So Psalm 119, verse 81 through 88. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I hope in thy word. My eyes fail with watching for thy promise. And I ask, when wilt thou comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten thy statutes. How long must thy servant endure? When wilt thou judge those who persecute me? Godless men have dug pitfalls for me, men who do not conform to thy law. All thy commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken thy precepts. In thy steadfast love, spare my life, that I may keep the testimonies of thy mouth.
Children are dismissed at this time. The rest of us, let's continue in the passage of Scripture that was read. When at the end of today we are done with this section, we will have concluded 11 of the 22 divisions of Psalm 119. Just had to bring that up because I don't think he's here today, but Michael Peterson stopped me the other day and said, he says, I have a song for your series on Psalm 119. I said, oh really, what is it? Because in college I actually had a friend who decided to sit down and write a song using the entire text of Psalm 119. I said, well, what is your song? He goes, this is the psalm that never ends. Well, come July, he'll be eating his words. No, it does. It is a lengthy psalm, but I think you all agree that it's been a rich time, and I think many of you would agree, hopefully all of you would agree, it's been a rich time. Let's open our time in the Word with prayer. Father, as we look into your Word, as we study this passage of your servant who is obviously nearly overwhelmed, I pray, Father, that we would take encouragement and that we would learn what it is like to worship at the edge, on the brink. I pray, Father, that you would give each one of us the stamina, the faith, the wisdom to withstand the temptation to give in, even as sin cries out for us to quit, that we would exhibit the kind of faith and resolve we find in your servant who just wouldn't quit. And I pray for this encouragement to us. I ask, Lord, that the Word of God would do its work, that your Holy Spirit would work through the Word to transform us, piece by piece, inch by inch, however he sees fit to transform us, O Lord. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself this morning through obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you took note as Fred was reading through Kaf, that this new section of Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. I hope you took note of who this man is who's writing, what kind of man he is. You start to look through the psalm, you see this section at least, you see very clearly, even in the first verses, that say that my soul faints. He says, 82, my eyes fail. 83, he says, I become like a wineskin in thick smoke. He says in 84 that he's been persecuted. 85, that he's being hunted. 86, that he's being unjustly persecuted. 87, that he's nearly died. And 88, that he's in need of life. This is a man who is physically spent. He is physically and emotionally spent. I was thinking, who would be a good example of this? And someone who came to mind from history and from the Word of God was Noah. Noah was a man who I would think, at the end of building his box, the word ark doesn't mean boat, the word ark means box. So he built a giant box. And Noah was commissioned by God to do this. Noah preached to the people. He built his giant box. Presumably, he would have been the subject of ongoing ridicule. If not outright ridicule, what's worse than people coming and ridiculing you to your face is that he probably was at least the subject of whispering and conversation. The only reason that Noah was put in this position, Noah could have lived his life in perfect harmony, in perfect contentment. He could have lived his life in perfect contentment, not bother anybody else, nobody else bother him. That was not a normal ringtone. The only reason Noah put himself in the position that he found himself, it wasn't because he was a lover of animals. He may have been, he may not have been. It was not because of his meteorological insight. He looked outside and said, huh, looks like a lot of rain coming. He had no astrological insight. He didn't read the stars and realize there was a calamity about to occur. The only reason that Noah is put in the place of emotional and physical desperation and exhaustion is because God told him to. God told him to build a box. God told him to gather the animals, and he did it. Because of the obstinance of the world, he was forced to watch as the entire world, multitudes of civilizations, estimates of as high as 7 billion people, completely obliterated. It wasn't for his lack of trying. It was because their hearts were hard. He was forced to watch this. Recently, despite his great heroism, despite the great tragedy that he was forced to endure, listen to what one modern celebrity says about this man. The funny thing with people, they consider Noah to be a benevolent figure, he says, because he looked after the animals. Are you kidding me? This is Russell Crowe, by the way, who is supposed to be playing Noah in an upcoming movie. Russell Crowe says with a laugh, quote, "This is the dude that stood by and watched the entire population of the planet perish." He's not benevolent. He's not even nice. He goes on to say something about the story that they have in the movie. At one point in the story, his son says, "I thought you were chosen because you were good." Crow says that Noah responds, "I was chosen because I can get the job done, mate." End of the quote. Russell Crowe says, "This is the dude that stood by and watched the entire population of the planet perish. He's not benevolent, he's not even nice, and he might be right." And Russell Crowe might be right if you don't believe God. The description of the man in Psalm 119, 81 through 84 sounds like Noah. God says through Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God says through the writer of Hebrews that Noah was a man of faith who feared God. The description we have of the man in Psalm 119, 81 through 84 could very easily apply to Noah. I wanted to get our minds going with Noah because I wanted someone from the Old Testament who is still being maligned today. This is what the psalmist says. It says, he says, "My soul faints." The translation that Fred read was "languishes," and I think that's probably a better translation than "faints." It languishes. Faints implies the idea of failing, but it's not saying that he's failing. It says that he's in the current process of suffering. He's languishing. "My soul is languishing for your salvation." Do you see the difference? If you just say, "My soul faints for your salvation," it can mean that I've just died waiting for your salvation, or I think about your salvation and I'm overwhelmed with how wonderful your salvation. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that my soul, as I languish here, as I am in turmoil and I am suffering, awaiting your salvation, my soul languishes. "But I hope in your word." Notice that while he is suffering, he is still languishing, but he is not giving up. What is it that has kept him going even as his soul languishes? He says, "But I hope in your word." I hope in your word. "I have not given up because your word promised that in the end you would vindicate your servant. And so I don't give up because I am expecting your salvation." Essentially, the psalmist is saying, "I know that you will still save me." Verse 82, "My eyes fail from searching your word." Notice that from and searching, if you have the same translation or version of translations that I have, the words "from" and "searching" are italicized, which means they don't appear in the original Hebrew text. What's also fascinating about this first phrase is that the word "fail" is the exact same word in verse 81 that is translated as "faints." It's the word "languish." So once again, we could read verse 82 as "my eyes languish concerning your word." Now, in verse 81, the psalmist uses the word "word." It's the Hebrew word "davar." "Davar" is what is translated throughout most of Psalms as referring to the law, the Torah, the Word of God. In verse 82, when he says that "my eyes languish concerning your word," it's actually not the word "davar." It's a different word. This time the word doesn't connote the entirety of God's revelation, but it means specifically the promise. My eyes, now listen to this, my eyes languish concerning your promise. So it's not that his eyes grow weary as he reads the Bible, which if you spend a lot of time reading the Bible, you know sometimes your eyes can grow weary, right? But that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that his eyes languish, his eyes grow dim. In fact, the languishing of the eyes can even refer to crying until there is no more crying left. My eyes languish as I wait for your promise to be fulfilled. He weeps and weeps and weeps till there are no more tears to weep, and he still sits there resting on the promise of God. And what is he saying? What is he saying in all of this as his eyes languish through the overabundance of crying? He's saying, when will you comfort me? When will you comfort me? When are you going to do what you said you would do? Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke. The idea here is that if you hang a leather wineskin too close to a fire, it gets filled with soot, it dries out and becomes useless as a wineskin. It becomes brittle. And one of the characteristics of using leather for wineskins is that you could fill it up and it would have a little stretch in it, a little give. And he says that I'm not even strong anymore. I have languished for so long waiting for your promise. I feel that at any time I could crack and be completely useless. But he concludes 83 with this statement, yet.